From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome you to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. Dr. Cairns has just begun a series of studies in the earthly life of the Lord Jesus Christ, messages that will take us from Christ's baptism, through His sacrificial death on the cross, and His glorious resurrection. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, found in his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled, God's High Places. The text is Psalm 91 and verse 14. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. Does the Lord say this to me? Yes, if I have known his name. Blessed be the Lord, I am no stranger to him. I have tried him, and proved him, and known him, and therefore do I trust him. I know his name as a sin-hating God, for by his Spirit's convincing power I have been taught that he will never wink at evil. But I also know him as the sin-pardoning God in Christ Jesus, for he has forgiven me all trespasses. His name is Faithfulness. And I know it, for he has never forsaken me, though my troubles have multiplied upon me. This knowledge is a gift of grace, and the Lord makes it to be the reason why he grants another grace gift, namely, setting on high. This is grace upon grace. Observe that if we climb on high, the position may be dangerous, but if the Lord sets us there, it is safe. He may raise us to great usefulness, to eminent experience, to success in service, to leadership among workers, to a father's place among the little ones. If he does not do this, he may set us on high by near fellowship, clear insight, holy triumph, and gracious anticipation of eternal glory. When God sets us on high, Satan himself cannot pull us down. Oh, that this may be our case all through this day. In the midst of this increasingly secularized and materialistic society, multitudes of men, women, and young people seem to have forgotten that they have immortal souls, and that one day they must stand before a holy God and face the ultimate judgment. Despite every effort to banish the reality of death from the mind, the Word of God declares, "It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment." How can a person be ready for that awful day? Is there a way to face God without fear? The great 19th century preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon answered this question in a powerful sermon entitled, "Preparing to Meet God." Let the Bible Speak now offers a booklet published by the Trinitarian Bible Society, which contains this vital message under the title, "Preparing to Meet God." In addition to the sermon text, the publication contains a brief biographical sketch of Spurgeon's life, as well as a schedule for reading the Bible through in a year, all contained in an attractive, conveniently sized booklet. To obtain your copy, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, you may simply write, "Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's "Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of "Preparing to Meet God," and we'll be happy to provide it. The subjects that the Christian should consider for study, one occupies the preeminent position, the life and earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the choicest flower in all the Bible. Indeed, Christ is the central theme of Scripture, from the Garden of Eden to the final Amen of Revelation. In this extensive series, Dr. Cairns has chosen to begin with Christ's baptism, for this was the actual commencement of his earthly ministry. In understanding why the Savior commanded John the Baptist to baptize him, Dr. Cairns has emphasized that this was part of Christ's obedience to the law of God. By undergoing baptism, the Lord Jesus was beginning the task of bearing the sins of his people. As the Old Testament priests were first washed, then anointed, Christ was baptized, and then the heavenly dove signifying his anointing for service descended. Now Dr. Cairns continues the message entitled, "Christ's Baptism Unto Repentance."
Right at the beginning of his public ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ presented himself before John the Baptist, and he demanded to be baptized with a baptism of repentance from sin. Now, John was shocked, and he protested. It appears that even John, the forerunner of the Messiah, had not fully grasped, indeed probably not being part of his ministry, it hadn't even been revealed to him, the depths of the plan of redemption in Christ. He couldn't understand why Christ was coming to be baptized with a baptism of repentance. John confessed that he was the sinner, that he needed to be baptized by Christ. But surely the sinless one needed no baptism of repentance. How on earth could he need to be baptized with a baptism of repentance? Yet there stood the Lord Jesus, insisting on being so baptized. And the reason he gave is very revealing. In verse 15, he says, "Suffer it to be so now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." The Lord Jesus is saying that, John, right now, no more argument, no more difficulties raised in the way. Whether you understand it or whether you don't understand it, now allow me to be baptized, because in this way we will fulfill all righteousness. And the message of that statement is clear, that the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ is part of his righteous obedience to God and to his law. You remember in the 40th Psalm, and this is quoted, for example, in Hebrews chapter 8, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." That's why he came into the world. And right now, at the beginning of his public ministry, the Savior says, "John, suffer it to be so, because in this way, by my being baptized with the baptism of repentance, we will fulfill all righteousness." And I think this will help us to grasp the reasons for Christ submitting to the baptism of repentance. As I thought of those reasons, I thought first and foremost that the Lord Jesus Christ was bearing a great load of sin. Repentance presupposes sin. Apart from sin, the Lord Jesus Christ could not have been baptized by John with John's baptism. In order to be so baptized, he had to be bearing sin. And he was baptized. So the conclusion is altogether inescapable. The Lord Jesus had a deep, real, and even personal association with sin. Now, we have already seen he was personally sinless. He did no sin. Paul says he knew no sin. John says in him was no sin. He himself challenged his opponents, "Which of you convinceth me of sin? Where is the man who can put his finger in any part of my life and find sin?" God himself, the Father speaking from heaven, as we read in verse 17, said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So, he was personally sinless, and yet he had sin to be repented of. It appears an anomaly, a contradiction, but all difficulty is removed when you remember that when he was baptized with the baptism of repentance, it was a redemptive act by one whom God the Father had appointed to be the head and the Savior of his people. The Lord Jesus, even at this early stage in his ministry, was standing as the great high priest for his people. We must never make the mistake of isolating the saving ministry of Jesus Christ solely to the cross. Now, the cross is the climax of it all, and it is, in many ways, the distillation of all the person and work of Christ. But nonetheless, Christ came into the world. and was called Jesus, Jehovah, our Savior. That was true from the very beginning. Every action of Christ, from the moment of his incarnation, his virgin birth, his circumcision at 8 days old, his life of obscurity, his coming now to the public ministry, his baptism of John in the River Jordan, all this was part of the redemptive action of Jesus Christ, so that when he came to be baptized, it was a redemptive act, and he came as the great high priest of his people. You remember in the Old Testament how the high priest was inducted into his ministry? First, there was a washing, and then there was an anointing. We come to Matthew 3, how was the Lord Jesus inducted into his ministry? First, there was the washing of the baptism of repentance. And I call it a washing because that's what Hebrews chapter 6 calls it. It's a washing. Then immediately after the washing of baptism, we find the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. We are told indeed that he was, the very first verse of the next chapter, led up of the Spirit. So he was anointed, he was led, or as Luke puts it, he was filled with the Spirit. In other words, our great high priest launched out upon his ministry, just the same as the Old Testament high priests, by a washing and by an anointing. And in this way, the Lord Jesus Christ proclaimed his identification with his own people. And as with all his obedience and his keeping of the law, it was vicarious. It was substitutionary. All that Christ did as a man, he did not for himself, but in our place. And when he came to be baptized, he came because in the most real possible way, he was bearing our sins already. Christ was already burdened with the sins of his people as he came to be baptized. So the first reason for his baptism was he was bearing a great load of sin. But there's a second reason. And that is, I think, one that we very much overlook. And that is that the Lord Jesus fully felt the awful wickedness of the sins that he bore. I say we often overlook this, because, you see, it's one of the great truths of the New Testament, that 2 Corinthians 5:21 is the outstanding example of this. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The idea there is that it's what's called a forensic or legal imputation. Christ did not become a sinner when God imputed our sins to him. Christ did not become personally defiled. He was not personally corrupted by bearing our sins. Just as when his righteousness is imputed to us, it's not describing a change of nature, it's describing a change of legal status. The change of nature comes with the act of the Holy Ghost in regeneration and his work in sanctification. But imputation is purely forensic. It does not change the nature of the person involved. We tend to emphasize that, and therefore I think at times we forget something else. Now, don't let me mislead you, that is one of the most fundamental doctrines of the Bible, and I never want us to go light on it. I trust that in this pulpit that the teaching of justification, as it has been for over 20 years, will remain in many ways the central truth of the whole ministry. And the imputation of our sin to Christ and of Christ's righteousness to us will remain the cornerstone of the entire preaching ministry of this church. It has to be. If we don't do that, I don't think we have any reason for existence as a church. There are enough people out there confused on the doctrine of justification without us adding to the number. So I trust that we will continue this emphasis. But we must remember that Christ's identification with his people was not only forensic. It was much more. It was deep and it was personal. So that when Christ bore the burden of our sin, it was not just a legal act. In other words, the Lord Jesus was a real flesh and blood person. The Lord Jesus felt as none of us could ever feel. And when he took upon him all the sins of all his people, it was not just a burden that was wrapped up in a rucksack and placed upon his back. It was not just a writing that was placed on a legal document and put in his hand. It was the real burden of sin communicated from us to him so that he felt, he saw, he understood, he felt, he was repelled by, he hated the thought of every one of those sins. You know, the holier a person is, the more repulsive sin is to that person's mind. Drunkenness is not at all repulsive to a drunkard. The stench of booze is not something that is a stench at all to a drunkard. The sight of lewdness is not repulsive to an immoral person. It is attractive. But you get a person who is holy and those things repel him. And they're so revolting that he pushes them away from him. Now here is the majesty and the mercy of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. The absolutely pure and sinless and holy Son of God. And as the burden of our sin is placed upon him, not just the legal liability, but he understands and he sees and he feels all the filth and all the fury of the wickedness of all his people. Can you hear the hiss of the serpent in the ear of the Holy Son of God as he would seek to inject his defilement into the mind of the undefiled? Naturally, the holiness of the Lord Jesus would push away that filth. But he didn't. He was baptized with a baptism to repent of it. To repent of it. It's a mystery. Repentance is a very personal act. I can't repent for you, and you can't repent for me. But Jesus repented for both of us. How did he do it? I say it's a mystery because of the union of Christ and his people. It's like saying the head repented for the wickedness of the body. The husband repented for the sins of the wife. Human terms, that can't be done, but such is the union of Christ and his people. Repelled and revolted by our sins, yet he made to God a perfect confession and a perfect repentance.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.